For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at a faith that endures. If you want to join in your pew Bibles, that's what we'll be reading from. We'll also put it up on the screen. It's page 978 of your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here of chapter 12. So I'll begin right here with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have the discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is an important word. It's your word to us. It's your call to us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reach out to our hearts and our minds this morning and help us to grow from it. Father, whatever I bring to it, if it's from you, if it's good, then use it. If it's not, then just let it pass. But let the testimony of your word stand strong in our hearts and minds. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, now that you're well encouraged, that's a hard passage, right? That's one of those that when the preacher gets to it in a sermon series on Hebrews goes, oh, let's go to chapter 13. But we got to preach the hard ones too sometimes, to ourselves even. But before we really get into the depths of it. Who's here has been really keeping an eye on the Olympics this summer? Who really watched well? And some of you? Did you take in Tamara Mensah Stock? Anybody see her? Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. She was wonderful. These past Olympics, she became only the second American female to ever win a gold in freestyle wrestling, the first black female across the world to win gold in freestyle wrestling. And she was phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. Her last match, sensational. She won 4-1. Doesn't even count how dominating she was, because she won by an edge of 38-5 over her opponents in the Olympics. She was crushing people. I mean, so amazing. And it's worth saying, she was an incredible athlete the whole time, but her circumstances leading up to it were even more incredible. She won gold in spite of having just lost her grandfather to cancer, in spite of just having lost an uncle to cancer, and in spite of years prior, losing her father in a car accident on his way home from one of her wrestling tournaments. Do you think it required a little bit of endurance to get to where she got to this summer? Incredible endurance. Incredible levels of endurance. And as wonderful as the feat was that she accomplished, the reason that she's really drawn so much fanfare is in her post-match interview. Has anybody seen this? Did you see that? Oh my gosh. It is so life-giving. She is all over the place. I mean, she's jumping up and down. She's pacing back and forth. She's sobbing. She's laughing. And then somehow pulling it together and just speaking so clearly. It's beautiful just to watch how overjoyed she is. And the truth is what you're seeing is victory. She has accomplished a victory that has taken enormous endurance. In the same way, our passage is calling us to a different kind of victory. And it's one that comes also through endurance and discipline. And the victory is knowing Christ deeper and deeper. That's been the focus of our entire time in Hebrews, is knowing Christ. What does Hebrews tell us about knowing Christ? Like knowing him, really know, not knowing about him, but knowing the person of Jesus. And this is the kind of knowing that meets us right where we're at, and it transforms us. If you remember last week, we were doing the famous by faith chapter 11. I would have needed half a day to do that thing justice, and so I didn't even read half of it. But I want to touch on it one more time this morning, because our passage begins with therefore. Therefore. Have you ever heard that anytime you see therefore in the Bible? Yeah, exactly. You got to look in front of it to see what the therefore is there for. And that's what we're going to do. We need to look and see why it says therefore. And I'm just going to read this to you. And I just want you to listen. I'm not going to put it on the screen. But in chapter 11, he talks about these specific heroes of the faith. And then in verse 32, listen to this, because the author just puts these heroes on display. He says, verse 32, "And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies in fight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Whew! That's some pretty good scripture right there. Do you think he's trying to tell us that Jesus is worth it? I think so. And of course, he's tapping into this beautiful illustration that's quite timely for us on the heels of the Olympics, the foot race. This was the one thing in the pentathlon of the Olympics that required endurance. It wasn't a speed race. It was a distance race. And so he uses this as an example to say, this is not a sprint. This is a long run. But once again, he's saying in the stadium of faith, you are surrounded by those who are saying, he's worth it. He's worth it. You should do it. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward. And you know this, if you've tried to endure at anything, There comes a point where you're going to be asked, is it worth it? Right? If you've ever tried to do a diet, you've been asked, is it worth it? If you've ever tried to keep an exercise regimen, if you tried to learn something new like an instrument or a foreign language or something for school or something for work, you will have these moments where you have to decide, this is worth it, right? For instance, I can decide that my health is important, so I'm going to go on a diet. But when I walk into Publix and I smell that fried chicken, who here knows about Publix fried chicken? Oh, amen. Amen. If you get nothing else from the sermon, Publix fried chicken. No, I'm kidding. And you walk past that fried chicken, you have to convince yourself, my diet is worth it. My diet is worth it. Because that fried chicken is saying, no, I'm worth it. I'm worth it. For those of you who are in middle school or high school and you're in a sport, I bet you've had those moments where you're at practice or when you're having to do exercise that you just don't like. It's one more sprint that you're having to tell yourself, it's worth it because I want to participate. If you've done anything that's taken any endurance, you've had to say, this is worth it. It's worth it. But when it comes to this race of faith that the author's talking about, we don't have to drum this up in ourselves, right? We don't have to keep telling ourselves, it's worth it, it's worth it. First and foremost, you have this entire cloud of witnesses saying, we've run the race, it's worth it. But as the author of Hebrews often does, he'll take this hero or these heroes of faith, and he'll say, oh, they're so good, but actually there's one that's better. And who's always the better one? It's Jesus. You know, Moses is good, but Jesus is better. Angels are good, but Jesus is better. Sacrifice was good, but Jesus is better. Better priest, he's just better. And he says the exact same thing here in 12:2. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's not just a witness, he's better than a witness. He's the ultimate example who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's not just even our ultimate example. He's the object of our faith. He's what makes it worth it. Knowing him's what makes it worth it. At this very moment, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for who? Us. Right now. What if I told you that right now, somebody is at your house cleaning it all up, taking care of all the stuff that you need taken care of. Those bushes, they're going to be trimmed when you get home. Those bills that you haven't paid, they're done. Kind of a creepy thought, actually, but but what if right now everything in your life was getting taken care of? That's the reality that we live in. It's right now. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Right now. We don't just, when we go through struggles, think of Jesus. Oh, but Jesus, that's where the what would Jesus do movement really failed us. We thought about, well, what would Jesus do? Instead of thinking, what is Jesus doing right now? How are we joining in with what Jesus is doing? Our victories come through him, with him. I love the song. We're going to sing it here in a little bit. How Firm a Foundation. This is one of those songs that just puts on display the mighty victory of Christ. Let me just read you some of these lines because they're fantastic. Fear not, I am with you, nor be not dismayed, for I am the God and will still give thee aid. Or when through the deep waters he calls us to go, the rivers of grief shall not overflow. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. This is my favorite one, and it's the last one. This is the one I have to remind myself from time to time, that the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I know there's some of you in here that have those moments where it feels like all hell is coming against you. And I mean that as literally as possible. You feel it. You feel it. What does it mean to say in that moment, I still win? It's hard today, but I know where my victory comes from. That's an assurance that rivals nothing. But the truth is, like every other discipline in life, there's always something that we can turn to instead of the thing that we're chasing after. And the same is in Christ, isn't it? There's always that moment where in our anger, we can just say, I'm just going to stay angry and just stew in this anger and let that be my righteous indignation instead of find peace and forgive. There's always that thing where we can say, I'm just going to go self-medicate. Whatever self-medication looks like, sitting in front of a screen, having a drink, pursuing that thing. Sometimes outright sin is just easier, isn't it? Sometimes it even feels better for a moment. It never stands the test of time. But there's always something to turn to instead of being in Christ. Maybe the question is how do we stay in Christ when it gets hard? And this is where the rest of our passage is just taking us deeper and deeper into the discipline of the Father. And instead of looking at the whole thing, I just want to focus on one passage here. And it starts at verse 7. And when we read it, I'm going to bet our Western eyes looked at that and said, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that. But it's actually quite a beautiful picture. It says, endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Let me give you an opposite of this passage just so you can understand how beautiful it is. Imagine standing before our Father in heaven and he looking at you and saying, not one of mine. Now flip the script. How beautiful is it that he looks and says, you are mine. That's the beauty of this passage. The author is talking about a father who is engaged in the lives of his children. Not where they're supposed to be, but right where they are. And so he disciplines us. He meets us where we're at. He uses the hardest moments to somehow bring us closer and deeper into Christ. Not because he just wants us to run the race, but he wants us to achieve victory. But sometimes discipline's hard, isn't it? Sometimes God does things like exposes sin in our lives, so we have to deal with it. How dare he? Sometimes the Lord allows us to stay in a wilderness season for a very long time. Because through it, he's getting us closer and closer and closer and stronger. That we can do things that we never could have done on the front side of that wilderness. He does the same thing with his church sometimes. Sometimes he allows real opposition to come against the church so that they'll have the kind of faith that they didn't have going into it. But I think the average discipline of the Father, that engaged Father, that Father who knows what we need when we need it, is more of just the common discipline in the everyday normal life. It's not a crisis necessarily or something amazing going on. Actually, Eugene Peterson wrote a book on this very thing and it's got the perfect title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. This is the kind of discipline that pursues those patient, rhythmic disciplines of the faith. We pray. We read the scriptures. We worship together. We spend time with one another. We do acts of love. Not because if we don't do it, we're just going to fall apart. But because we know these disciplines keep us right where we need to be in the presence of the Father. It's a long run towards victory. I'm going to put this picture back up here again because I have to be honest with you. This is not something I share often because it's hard to believe. But when I was in high school, I got to wrestle for a couple seasons. That's a hard sport. I even got the opportunity to be around some Olympians at times, going to camps. They were phenomenal. And as bad as I was, there were those moments where I thought, but what if I went to the Olympics one day to wrestle? You can't help but wonder, right? I was not good. So that was never going to happen. It was just not in my genetics. But you wonder, and you see these people, and you see how hard they've worked and what it's produced in their lives. And so anytime I see, especially an American win Olympic gold in wrestling, I just feel this extra just joy in me because I've met people that had to go through the journey. It's a hard journey, especially on top of what this young woman went through. If you haven't watched the interview, go home and watch the interview. It's so good. You will feel wonderful, absolutely wonderful. It will buoy you for more than 24 hours. She's so overjoyed with victory. But what our text is telling us this morning, I will not be achieving Olympic victory anytime soon. Amen? And that was just for me, maybe for you all too. But there's a victory that we can achieve on a regular basis. But it's not looking to the podium. It's not looking to the heroes around us necessarily. It's looking to the one who meets the blind and lepers right where they are and heals them. It's looking to the one that doesn't just meet people who are struggling with sin, they're struggling with demons, and he delivers them. It's looking to the one that when a man wants to leave in the secret of night named Nicodemus because he doesn't want to be seen with this crazy teacher in the synagogues, but he knows he's got something for him, Jesus meets him right where he's at. Says, Nicodemus, this is what it means to have eternal life. Friends, where in your faith right now do you need victory? Where do you need victory? Where do you feel this desperate need for an endurance you don't have? We're going to take a moment here and just offer that to the Lord in prayer. But I want to encourage you, if there is place in your faith right now, and you know it, you need victory, ask the Lord for it. Ask him for the victory. And we're going to have healing prayer afterwards. If this is a day that God is saying, listen, you need to go up there and get some prayer this morning because this is the day that you've been running towards and it's happening, I encourage you to come up and receive it. Don't say no to it. So as we go into a time of prayer, we're just going to hold these places up in our own faith, whether it's victory in sin, victory in just weathering a really hard season, or it's that everyday victory where you just don't feel like you have the endurance to just stay focused on Christ. Let's ask him for it. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that victory is once again not something we have to well up within us. It's not something that we have to get better or not. That victory is something that you give us. Lord Jesus, we just silently offer these to you. Where the places in our heart right now that we know we need victory, we just want to offer these to you in prayer. Father, we come at these with assurance, knowing that through deep waters or fiery trials or even all hell coming against us, we know who our victory is in. And so we can celebrate it. And we run with not only just hope, but we run with assurance towards you. Christ, it's in your name we pray. Amen.